First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3, and reading verses 8 to 22. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So far, the reading of God's word. People of God, this evening we want to look at the subject of the application of baptism and hear the Belgic Confession and the kind of a catechism kind of treat the same subjects. And so rather than duplicating, I'm going to be looking at Lord's Day 27 that talks about baptism in terms of what it means and what it does and its application then, of course, to children, to infants. So this evening we come to a very important subject. In terms of exactly what does baptism mean and what does baptism do? What does it accomplish? Whether it refers to the baptism of adults or whether it applies to the baptism of infants. Baptism means the same thing. It doesn't mean one thing for adults and another thing for infants. No, baptism is baptism, whether applied to infants or adults. And the meaning is the same. And there is some confusion, of course, when it comes to that. And there is differences of opinion and thought in terms of what the Bible teaches. Whether we look in the Reformed faith or whether we look at the Roman Catholic Church or whether we look at the Baptists, there's differences in all of them. And at times it may appear that we're simply arguing about words. But that is not the case. There are substantial differences between them. And so we need to seek the scriptures in terms of understanding what it actually is and does. And the catechism, of course, helps us in that. It's not that we're the first ones to look at that subject. That subject has been looked at through the generations past, and their differences have arisen back then. And so the confessions reflect the understanding of the church at that time in terms of the differences and why it is that there were differences and why it is that the confessions speak and teach about baptism as they do, as a caution to generations to come, that we may avoid those difficulties and not fall into those dangers. And with time, those differences have not disappeared. It's not like that we've all come to one position after all of those years. Everyone, they stick to their own. They continue to stick to their own. And we continue to face those challenges. And so we can't afford to leave that subject aside and say, no, it's all settled now. It isn't settled. And therefore we face challenges, and our young people face challenges. And if we don't instruct them correctly, then they will be open to what others are telling them. And you know as well as I do that it's not something that never happens. In other words, our young people leave and they join Baptist churches. They're convinced of that. And then, so we have to say, well, why is that? Did we not instruct them? Did we not teach them? Or is our teaching faulty? Or don't we have an answer to what they've heard? And so we have to be prepared and ready. Just as the church of the past wrote it down in confessions and catechisms to help the generations to come, then certainly we ought to help the generation of our own time. Be clear about that subject. And so we want to look at this Lord's Day then. And first of all, look at the inability, look at the inability of baptism. What baptism is not able to do. Because that's what others fall into the trap of. Baptism has no ability to wash away sins. Let that be clear in our minds. Baptism has no ability in and of itself to wash away sins. And that's what the Catechism asks us. Blatantly ask us straight out so that we would be clear about that answer and that we would not give a false answer to that question. And so it begins, that Lord's Day begins with this question. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And the answer is emphatic. No. We might add, absolutely not. Not in a million years. No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanses us from all sin. Others, of course, fudge on that, if not directly oppose it. Their view is that baptism does wash away sin, however they explain that. Whether being baptized, that is exactly the same time that our sins are washed away, or even worse, whether that water has powers in and of itself, infused by God, that washes away sin. There's not much difference between those two. If you equate baptism with our sins being washed away by that very baptism, then I'm saying that's contrary to what the Catechism teaches. But of course, we don't base our doctrine simply on what the Catechism says. We believe what the Catechism says is because we believe it to be biblical. As the hymn writer puts it, in the song I'm sure we all know, asking that very question, what can wash away my sin? And the refrain is clear, is it not? Nothing, absolutely nothing, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's that blood that flows that makes us white as snow. And we ought to confess to all those around us and to our children, there is no other fount that we know other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer that we have. That's the only answer that the scriptures give us. John the Baptist was very clear with his water baptism, so that we don't equate his baptism with the real thing. I only baptize you with water. But John, isn't that enough? If that water is blessed by God, isn't that enough? Absolutely not. I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with fire, with the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. That's the work of God in washing away our sins. The Holy Spirit taking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and washing away our sins effectively for eternity. Of course, that's what the Hebrews argues about, is it? I mean, in a sense, that's what the whole argument of Hebrews is. You've got to get past the symbols. The symbols have a design. The symbols have a purpose. But never to substitute for the fulfillment. The lambs and the sacrifices were good signs that God gave, and it brought hope to the people of God as they went through that exercise and learned about their sin and the seriousness of it. And there has to be a shedding of blood for it. That's what they were good for. But they couldn't do it themselves. The blood of lambs and goats could never take away sin. That's what Hebrews says. It could only be by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who in the fullness of time fulfilled all that pointed to him. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb served a good purpose, but only to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. Baptism, categorically, does not have the ability to cleanse and forgive sin. Your confidence in that is empty and vain. And we need to see that. We need to make sure that that is ingrained in our mind and in our heart, whether we're adults or whether we're infants. Now, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is there for us. We need to trust him. We need to avoid these errors that the devil loves. He loves to distract. He loves to point us in a way that appears to be for our good, as in the Garden of Eden, but it leads to misery. It leads to no benefit whatsoever, but rather misery. No, the moment you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have no hope. No, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all the sacrifices point to. That's what the law points to for those that try and make a righteousness of their own. We've gone off track. However hard you try, you've gone off track. We have to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I say, slightly different, that baptism purpose is to reveal our personal salvation. In other words, the baptism, even though it doesn't do it itself, the water doesn't do it, but nevertheless, the people view it as a rubber stamp. that when you're baptized, it equates to your sins being forgiven. So, in a sense, it's no different than the first error. Really, it's the same error. Because they take baptism as a key to opening and receiving from God the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so it becomes, for us, something automatic. You get baptized, well, now you're saved. Well, that's really giving this idea that once you're baptized, salvation is guaranteed. It's a seal. Nothing else is needed. Well, that's kind of very close to baptismal regeneration. And so what happens when we go in that direction? We trust the baptism. We put all our hope in the baptism. We put all our confidence in the baptism. Again, in the symbol, in the sacrament, rather than the reality, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're talking salvation, then we ought to focus our minds and hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, going to Hebrews. We're to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author, the one that initiates, the one that gives us faith, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. No, we can't take our eyes off him. We can't put our hopes on a sacrament, as the Roman Catholics do, unfortunately. And so they see that baptism provides, gives forgiveness of sins. It washes away sins, original sin anyway. All the other sins they have other remedies for, namely masses and confessions and indulgences. But original sin is taken away by that very baptism, by the very act. The act and the event occur at the same time. And as I say, they are not the only ones that fall into that trap. Others do as well. But is baptism a certain way of determining who is saved? I might ask the question in Old Testament terms. Was circumcision a certain way to know if we're saved? I mean, in the Reformed circles, we do look at circumcision and baptism as one a fulfillment of the other. I mean, that's a major argument of why we baptize infants, because circumcision was applied to infants as a mark of the fact that they were in the covenant and a description of what a relationship with God was. Yielding to him with all of our heart and mind and strength. And that's why circumcision was spoken about in terms of the heart, not only the physical circumcision, but it meant of the heart, of the mind, of the lips that are totally devoted and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not everyone that was circumcised was accepted by God, were they? Their hearts weren't right before God. No, within the covenant, there were many that died in unbelief. Many that were circumcised, but they died in unbelief. And the classic case, of course, is Esau himself, who was circumcised, who did possess that birthright. But his view was, what is a birthright to me? But as I said, he wasn't the only one. I mean, why was the Apostle Paul so burdened in his heart about his own people. It's because even though all of them were circumcised, they were off track. They tried to establish a righteousness of their own. And they were nowhere as far as that was concerned. And what is to prove that? Instead of fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, they crucified him. Because they trusted in something else. They had confidence in something else. But not in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what those symbols meant and what they pointed to. Now, baptism cannot be used as God's declaration that a person is baptized, is saved, or will be saved without fail. No. We can't make that determination. That does not mean that baptism is of no avail. Doesn't mean that baptism doesn't serve a purpose. In the same way that we can say the lambs that were killed in the Old Testament never took away sins, but it didn't mean that they were useless. It didn't mean that it was no point doing that. No, God had a purpose. But we can't make that purpose the very thing that they are pointing to. Now, such people end up like Nicodemus, who did not understand Jesus when he said, "You must be born again." Why? I have it already. I've been circumcised. I'm a Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. Why are you talking to me that way? But you see, he just trusted the things that were done. There was no pointing forward. He had it. That's what the Jews thought. They had it. What is this Jesus, this Savior, telling us to do? As though we were alienated from God. And we needed to be reconciled to him. No, people, God, the symbols will never do it. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot allow baptism to be interpreted in such a way that takes us away from Christ. Makes confession and profession of faith in him redundant. Redundant. I mean, that's what it does. Nicodemus didn't think he had to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not needed for him. For the Gentiles, yes, but not for us. Oh, yes, it is for you. Because there's only one way of salvation, whether it's for Jews or whether it's for Gentiles. Again, back to question 61, there is no other way other than true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be engrafted into Christ by faith. So we have to watch for these subtle errors that take us away from Christ, away from trusting in his death and his blood, away from looking and seeking that work of the Holy Spirit in us through the preaching of the gospel and putting our trust in other things. But in the second place, as I said, baptism is not redundant. It's not of no use. It has a purpose. So what is that purpose? Well, it certainly has a purpose of teaching us. Baptism teaches us. Baptism portrays for us what happens in terms of our salvation. What actually occurs. And so here's this display, this sacrament, that helps us envision what it is that happens to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this act that happens, and one that we engage in, which is that we are brought before God, And water, by water being sprinkled upon us, we are cleansed. Just as water washes away dirt, God wants us to know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the water represents, washes away our sins. See, it doesn't come from within. I mean, when you're dirty, you don't think yourself to cleanness, do we? I mean, when there's dirt on our skin, we've been in the garden or whatever, you can't just think yourself clean, can you? It just doesn't come from the inside. No, we have to apply, externally, apply water and let that wash away our sins, wash away our dirt. Well, in the same way, the baptism points to the fact that it's something that has to be applied to you externally. You don't have it in and of yourself. It comes from God. Just as the water comes from God, we don't produce it, God sends it down. And it serves us in our earthly way to wash away dirt, wash away germs and whatnot. Well, so God uses that common understanding from the natural world to help us understand the spiritual reality that forgiveness of sins, a washing away of sins, comes from heaven itself. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it achieves. When Christ's blood is sprinkled upon us, then our sins are truly removed. And the Holy Spirit is an active agent in that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we so often are fond of saying, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry and his atoning death on the cross accomplished salvation. But it is applied by the Holy Spirit. It's applied by the Holy Spirit. And that's why John the Baptist speaks about the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with water and by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is able to accomplish that which he does and purposes, which is to wash away our sins. So the instruction of baptism is exactly that. This is how sins are washed away. But not by the water, as John the Baptist emphasized, not by this water that you see, but by what this water represents, which is the promise of God, that through this blood of his Son, whom he sent, our sins may truly be removed from us. And so Hebrews 10:22 speaks about that, where our hearts are sprinkled and our conscience and bodies are washed with pure water. Which, of course, is a reference not to what sacrifices do, but what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has done. No, Christ's blood is portrayed for us in baptism as the only means of the washing away of our sins. But that's what it instructs us about. It doesn't guarantee that when you're baptized that happens. But that's what it means. It's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist baptized people, then they were not simply to be content with that. They weren't to say, oh, I've been baptized by John. That's it. That's the end of it. I don't need anything else. Remember, Paul came across such people. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And they said, holy what? What are you talking about? We've been baptized by John. That's enough. And Paul said, no, it's not enough. That taught you something, but the reality hasn't happened. It's pointing forward to something, as John the Baptist himself said. But you haven't got there yet. You don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. and they receive the Holy Spirit. So we can't fall short. We can't just go with the teaching and simply say, well, that's it, that's happened. It's instructive, it's helpful for us to understand what God's purposes are. But we have to follow through. The Old Testament people had to follow through with what God was teaching them. They had to embrace the Lamb of God. They had to trust Him. They had to be washed in His blood. But they fell short. And Hebrews says, you basically apostatized. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing. All those hundreds of years of God's blessing and all the signs that you experience mean absolutely nothing. They accomplish absolutely nothing if you stop short of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put all that confidence in those things, they are not able to accomplish. You're not really adhering to what you were taught. The Lord was your tutor, but you stuck with Him. You didn't come to where He was guiding you, leading you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you stuck with the lambs, you will never get to the end. You will never get to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You will have nothing. And so don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be fearful that you're going to be persecuted because you believe in Him. No. Trust in Him. Baptism gives us confidence in what God does. It becomes a seal. It becomes a divine pledge and sign for us that will help us in terms of our confidence in God. It will be an anchor for the soul because it helps explain, it illustrates for us what God has done for us. And so in times of struggle and doubt, when we understand what baptism is and we've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ so that what it teaches us has actually happened to us, well, then we can look at baptism as a sign and a seal and look at it in the same way that the apostle uses it in Romans chapter 6, where he points to that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, here it comes, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There Paul is referring to baptism. But he's referring to baptism as those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that trusted what baptism said and came to that end to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now since we've come to Him and we've believed in Him with all of our mind, heart, and strength, now that sign has a seal. A seal for us, a confidence for us. And so in times of struggle and difficulty, it is right and proper that we look to our baptism to strengthen us, to confirm to us what God has done. It's not trusting in baptism. It's trusting in what it teaches and what has occurred. Looking at the promises that God makes and the fact that they've been fulfilled to us because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He promises in the sacrament of baptism is a reality in our life. See, it's that way round. It's not that we're baptized and we get the thing. No, it's we've got the thing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the baptism is a sign of that, an explanation for what happened, and the assurance of God. So what are the implications then of baptism? Well, it certainly gives to us the promise, as the Lord's Day teaches in terms of to whom should baptism be applied. Certainly, it's covenant inclusion. No one can doubt that. There's no exceptions to that. Anyone that is circumcised in the Old Testament was well and truly in the covenant. And to argue against that is really silly. Absolutely silly. Those who were circumcised were members of the covenant. Because how can you break the covenant if you were never in it? How can you be covenant breakers if you were never in it? See, even Esau, though he was not elect, yet he was in the covenant. He had the birthright in hand. He was the one that threw it away. He was the one that sold it. That he was given that privilege of being in the covenant. So were all the ones, the Jews, that broke the covenant, that died in unbelief. Their circumcision did establish them as covenant people. The God referred to as his people. I will be their God and they will be my people. They had that privilege, even though they trashed it and trampled it underfoot. Nevertheless, circumcision did promise that to them because God promised it to Abraham. God promised it to Abraham. I will be a God to you and to your children, to your seed. He didn't say, since you believe in me, all of your children are going to be believing in me as well. He didn't promise that. He didn't say, because I've chosen you and you're elect, everyone that you're going to have as children is going to be elect. He didn't promise that. He doesn't promise that to any parent. But he did promise that they would be received into the covenant. They would be received into this environment in which there are so many blessings, so much instruction, so much guidance, so much teaching that leads you and guides you like a tutor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you may become wise unto salvation. You're not ostracized in any way. You're not viewed as second-class citizens in any way at all. Esau wasn't. He was given the birthright, the firstborn. No, they have all the privileges of the covenant. And baptism does that. Without entering into the question of will our children be saved, are they elect? Neglecting that, our children are guaranteed to be in the covenant and to enjoy the blessings of the covenant. But they are responsibilities. You can die in unbelief. You can trash it. After all, the covenant people, along with others, crucified the Lord of glory. Talk about rejection. No, those things can happen within the covenant. But that doesn't take away the blessings of the covenant, as Paul talks to the Jews about. You had privileges. And that circumcision sealed those privileges. You had the oracles of God. You had the patriarchs. You had the covenants. You had the service to God in terms of the temple. You had the prophets. You had all of these blessings. God held out his hands all day long to you. He fulfilled his covenant promise. It's you that are covenant breakers. And even now, if you repent of your sins, you will be forgiven. There's the promise of the covenant. There's the promise of the covenant. You obey the covenant. You believe in what God is teaching and instructing us to. You take note of all the sacrifices and the law and the prophets and how they're guiding you and leading you, and the temple and everything that went on there, leading you to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Why did God make it so clear that this was his son? He made it clear. He spoke so many times. This is my beloved son. John the Baptist witnessed that. He said, I didn't know who he was. All I was told that he would come to me for baptism and the Holy Spirit would descend upon him like a dove. And he did. And I'm a witness to that. I'm not the Messiah. It's him. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear towards the end of his life who he was. No, they have no excuse. Our children have no excuse. It's understanding what baptism means and hearing it regularly in church and from their parents and from the Christian community, hearing all of that, and then to walk away, to trample it underfoot. It's not that God reneged on his promise. It's because they trampled it underfoot. And we have to do all in our power to warn them against that, to teach them the preciousness of the gospel and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that they receive, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. People of God, you can accomplish it. I can accomplish it. Together we can accomplish it. But we can do our part. We can do our part. And we can pray to him who has the power to grant faith and to draw them by his Holy Spirit to himself. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the way that you take into account all of our needs. That not only have you given your word to us, outlining everything that you have done, and the promises and the fulfillment from beginning to the end. You've written it down at large for our instruction. But not only that, but you give us sacraments to help us understand. You place us among a community where we can be nurtured and instructed. Our Father in heaven, you have done everything. And so we thank you for it. But our Father in heaven, we know that whatever things are given to us, without you, we can accomplish nothing. And all of our endeavors to teach our children, to be models to them, to be a faithful church and teach them and catechize them, we know that by without your Spirit, without your word working in them and granting them faith, that they will never come to a sure knowledge of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so, Father, we pray for them. We pray that you would indeed be gracious and merciful. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all those that have professed their faith. We thank you for every child in our midst that comes to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray for each of our children, that the same would happen to them. But in the meantime, we trust you, we trust your ways, we trust your methods, and we are glad to be instruments in your hands. Our Father, we thank you for baptism. We pray that we may teach what it means, and Lord, that it may not be abused. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us in this week, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond. Stand and sing 528. and the doxology will be 731, 528 first.